From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his exposition of Romans chapter 13 as he brings the next portion of a message called Subjects of Two Kingdoms. This chapter is devoted to the Christian's duty to civil government. As Dr. Cairns pointed out in his introduction, chapter 13 is closely related to the preceding chapter, where Paul began to instruct the Roman believers that they were to live according to the great doctrines taught in the first part of the book. In other words, their lives were to reflect the gospel of Christ in all areas. Having declared that God has ordained civil government, Paul proceeds to show that Christians are not exempt from obedience to the laws of the land. Indeed, to resist properly enacted laws or authorities is to resist God himself. Yet, as the book of Acts clearly shows, when government requires something that is directly contrary to God's law, believers must obey God and take whatever consequences may follow. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our text for this morning comes from Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Just and the justifier of him which believeth. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Conscience accuses no longer. Judgment now decides for the sinner instead of against him. Memory looks back upon past sins with deep sorrow for the sin, but yet with no dread of any penalty to come. For Christ has paid the debt of his people to the last jot and tittle, and received the divine receipt. And unless God can be so unjust as to demand double payment for one debt, no soul for whom Jesus died as a substitute can ever be cast into hell. It seems to be one of the very principles of our enlightened nature to believe that God is just. We feel that it must be so, and this gives us our terror at first. But is it not marvelous that this very same belief that God is just becomes afterwards the pillar of our confidence and peace? If God be just, I, a sinner, alone and without a substitute, must be punished. But Jesus stands in my stead and is punished for me. And now, if God be just, I, a sinner, standing in Christ, can never be punished. God must change his nature before one soul for whom Jesus was a substitute can ever, by any possibility, suffer the lash of the law. Therefore, Jesus, having taken the place of the believer, having rendered a full equivalent to divine wrath for all that his people ought to have suffered as a result of sin, the believer can shout with glorious triumph, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Not God, for he hath justified. Not Christ, for he hath died, yea, rather hath risen again. My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me. On the line of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen."
I think that's how the resting place on earthly lies your creed. I trust he I need no other, I do as I need no
As you hear in the introduction to these broadcasts, Let the Bible Speak seeks to present Christ in all His fullness. Are you seeking to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to some loved one, some neighbor, or someone with whom you work? We're pleased to offer you a booklet by Dr. Alan Cairns that is an excellent evangelistic tool. It's entitled, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final. In this little book, Dr. Cairns finds a balance between those who admire the message but keep it to themselves and those who, in their haste to present the gospel, do not take time to examine its true content and therefore never really present it in its beauty and fullness. Dr. Cairns understands the gospel as it is presented by Christ to be the fullness of God, and he presents it freely to all who will believe. Furthermore, he explains that the salvation declared in the gospel, once received and experienced, is final. The believer is kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. For a free copy of The Gospel of Salvation, just contact us. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email your request to ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may simply call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Supplies are limited, so request yours right away. Ask for The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final by Alan Cairns.
Thank you. sovereign. He sets up one and puts down another for purposes often that are completely beyond our comprehension. And all Paul is saying is that our God is in absolute and total control. And these governments, remember, he's living under Nero. While Nero hadn't yet begun to persecute the Christians, and while as yet he hadn't gone to the extent that he would go in a few years' time, yet it was obvious to anybody that personally he was an evil man, a wicked man, an unsavory character. All around him there were senators who were, what, heathens, pagans, self-servers, all around him. Knowing that, Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he argues in verse 2 that resistance against lawful authority is resistance against God. The logic is simple and irresistible. In verse 3, he says, government favors good, and thus you needn't fear it if you do good. In verse 4, he argues that rulers are God's ministers to reward the good and to punish the evil. And in verse 5, he argues, and this is the fifth reason he gives for obeying and being subject, you do it for fear of punishment, but much more out of a good conscience. So those are the particular reasons he gives. The specific regulations he adds in verses 6 and 7. He says, you pay taxes. In verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Taxes to enable God's ministers to maintain a working government. Perhaps the most effective form of revolution is to deny government money to work. We have a saying in Ireland that says, cut the corn from them, and they'll starve. Well, they have a way of getting corn, believe me, one way or another. And Paul says you pay taxes. In verse 7 he adds, you render all that you owe. And here he goes even into further detail. He says you pay tribute and you pay custom. Many commentators believe, and I think they're right, he's saying you pay all your direct taxes. And you pay the indirect taxes. And then he adds, you offer fear and honor. I think that 1 Peter 2:17 is the exact parallel. And it is saying, you fear God and you honor the rulers. Now, I've gone through that quickly because, really, as far as the meaning of the words is concerned, there's not a lot to argue about. The meaning of the words is perfectly straightforward. Now is the difficult thing. What is the intended scope of the passage? Whenever you're reading Scripture, at any time that you're coming to something of any kind, but especially of this importance, you had better make sure that you understand and come to grips with the intention of the writer. The scope that he intended is the true scope of its meaning. And I'm going to tell you right up front that almost everybody that I have ever talked to comes to this passage with their theory of the church and the state and the Christian and the government already formed, and they are going by hook or by crook to find something to support it in this passage of Scripture. What I'm saying is, we need to come to this passage and find out what is its intended scope. When you read what people have to say about it, you'll find that here they bring in a wonderful array of subjects. I've mentioned Lloyd-Jones. He spends chapters upon this. My memory's right. In these opening verses, seven verses, and this will make you think that I get through Romans at a right fair clip. I think he spends about 13 or 14 chapters. That was between 3 and 4 months of preaching on those first seven verses. And most of it was giving a survey of these questions. Church and state. Church government and its relation to the state and its involvement. The church and political action. The church and revolution. Whether what's called a de facto government may become a de jure government. And when it makes that transition from being a government in fact to being a government by right and in law, at what point in the transition are we to make a recognition of it and render obedience to it? Now those are mighty questions. Only a fool would deny the absolute importance of those questions. And yet I'm going to say that while I have pondered them, I do not believe that they are questions that Paul had in mind at all. And however much we may feel that they are natural consequences of what Paul writes, I think, and as I read the scholars in this, I am confirmed in this view. I think that there was no one among Paul's original readers who would ever for a moment have dreamed that he was agitating such questions as people have agitated out of this passage of Scripture. Generally, when people come to this, they fall into two groups. There are some who have evacuated this of all its force. And they come and they say that, yes, this is all fine and dandy. It's very good. Subjection is due if you're talking about good rulers. And if you're talking about good governments and good regimes. But a moment's consideration will tell you that can't be what Paul is saying. Number one, not by any stretch of the imagination could you ever think that either Paul or anybody else would look on Nero and say, there's good government, in the sense of being delectable or something we would want to choose. It's preferable. Certainly preferable to anarchy. But really? Good? Moral? Ethical? God-honoring? Christ-exalting? Law-fulfilling, as far as the law of God's concerned? No, you wouldn't say that about Nero's government. That's the government against the backdrop of which he was writing. So he wasn't saying it's just about good government. In fact, to say we're only to obey good governors not only turns the whole of Scripture on its head. Go back to the Old Testament, you'll find more than one occasion the duty of the people regarding kings that were not good. But right here, it turns what Paul says in his head. He says that he's dealing with the powers that be. In other words, and this confirms my contention that he's writing this with Nero's government in mind, the powers that be are simply the powers now existing. That's what he's talking about. So some people come to this, and by giving Paul's words a force that they will not bear, they evacuate the passage of its meaning, and it comes down to this, that you can acknowledge whatever government you like, I acknowledge whatever government I like, and it's really up to us to decide whether it's good or bad. It's not obviously what Paul was saying. And then there are people who go to the very opposite extreme. And I think this is a very dangerous thing. They treat these verses as if they were a full treatment of the relation of church and state. As if they give a full treatment of the relation of Christians to the state under all circumstances. As if Paul were saying that under all and any circumstances, Christians must give unconditional obedience to all governments at all times. That's pushing it far too far. Paul does not say that. For if he did, he'd be contradicting Scripture. In Acts 4. And again in Acts chapter 5. The Scriptures actually deal with this. In chapter 5, we are told, well, we'll start in chapter 4 since it comes first, whether it be right, and we'll come to verse 19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, that is unto men, more than unto God, judge ye. Now he's coming clearly to something where God has said one thing and the rulers say another. God has commanded one thing and the rulers command something differently. And you cannot fulfill both. The apostolic stance was, you judge whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. Now, having said that, it is also interesting that they didn't try to raise a political action group, nor did they try to start a revolution. They took their stand for God, knowing the price they would have to pay, and they gladly paid it. And they overcame evil with good. In Acts chapter 5, and verse 29, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Paul is not teaching that we obey all rulers at all times, under all circumstances, because the law of God is our final authority. The point I'm making is this, and it's very important, that Paul doesn't deal with all aspects of the subject of the Christian and the state, or the church and the state. That's why I said a lot of these subjects that are agitated from this passage are more introduced into it than taken from it. I'll let Dr. Barrett sometime come and give you a lecture on the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is finding what the passage says and applying it to ourselves. Eisegesis is taking what we have already conceived and importing it into the passage, reading it back in, and then saying, ha, I have biblical authority for what I say, think, and believe. I'm saying that exegetically, a lot of these things that are agitated from this passage simply were not in view when Paul wrote, and therefore I think it is more than a little foolish to treat this as if it were a blanket statement under all conditions.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.